Hi, this is Mike Young with Noble Warriors. You're about to hear a message entitled Making Grand Slam Decisions, presented by Stephen Kendrick with Kendrick Brothers Productions. He's the producer of War Room, Courageous and Fireproof, as well as an author of a number of books. He's with us from Albany, Georgia. This workshop was part of the Iron Sharpens Iron Men's Conference hosted by Noble Warriors at Spotswood Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia on Saturday, February 27th, 2016. I pray the message will challenge and encourage you as you walk with Christ and lead your family.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And then we're going to dive in just a minute. And it is always an honor to be a part of an Iron Sharpens Iron. I just love these conferences. And I love seeing the body of Christ across racial and denominational lines getting together. And, we agree and have so much more in common than anything. And so I love Ephesians 4, where it says we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, in all. And so in Christ, because of salvation through Christ and the Word of God, we are brothers in Christ, and we can grow together and take the nations together. So it's just exciting, always seeing this. Psalm 133 says, God blesses, his blessing is commanded to fall when brethren are dwelling together in unity. And I love that. I love that. All right, we're going to pray, and I want you to ask the Lord to speak to your heart this morning. It is so important that we are open to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and he has the amazing ability to tailor a message uniquely for every individual person, and we want him to do that. So if you could, let's just pray, and would you just ask the Lord to speak to your heart this morning? Father, in Jesus' name, we just give you this time, and we pray that you would have your way. I pray, Lord, that you would line up our hearts and lives with your heart and your mind, Lord, and your will. Lord, it is not by accident that we're meeting here this morning together. And Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified. I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. I pray that truth would go forth in love and that you would change us, that it would take root and it would bear much fruit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I was in Nashville, and we had two very interesting meetings. The first meeting was Alex and I had a meeting with Sony as they're sitting down and they're walking through what's happened with the movie War Room. War Room is our fifth film, and we've been very excited seeing what God's been doing with that. But more than any of the other films, we really dug in prayer and really seeking the Lord with every decision that we were making with War Room. And we had when you're making a movie, it's like building a house out of toothpicks. I mean, you're making 10 million decisions every step of the way. And so we made the decision on the front end to try to pray through everything. We set up a prayer team. We were making a lot of major decisions. And at the end of the whole journey, we look back and with a clear conscience, we feel like that our team was batting 1,000 when it came to these decisions about filmmaking. And when we're meeting with Sony and we're going around the table, all these different partners and distributors around the table, they were in a sense of awe as well, because a lot of these people are not believers. And they were like, we have no regrets with this movie. And that's rare when you think about all the decisions that you make. They said, we have zero regrets with this movie. We chose the right topic was chosen, the right timetable, the right team, the right distribution day, the right name, they just went down. And we had that same sense as well. Just this overwhelming sense of look at what God had done. Now, let me back up a little bit. Alex and I, happy at our church, loving Sherwood, where we were. We made the first four films there. And then the Lord, after Courageous, told us, I want you to launch out. I want you to think beyond just the your local church, and I want you to think of the body of Christ cross-racial and denominational lines, partnering with the body. And so by faith, with our pastor's blessing, we launched out and we started War Room. Then we were trying to figure out what city are we going to go to film this movie. And Lord, where do you want us to go? And what do you want the movie to be about? And so after about a year of prayer, God leads us to this topic of making a movie about prayer. And you will never have two guys coming out of a film school saying, you know what would be a cool movie idea? Let's make a movie about a prayer closet. That would be awesome, you know? Because Alex and I are more like, you know, just like you. It's like, listen, we want, you know, explosions and let's time travel and, you know, wars and, you know, that's just who we are. But when we get along with the Lord, every time so far with the five films we made, God's like, your idea is, you know, but let me tell you, I want you to make a movie about a car salesman. And we're like, what, you know, or about marriage, you know, and we're like, what, you know. And so, but we've learned, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. He, in all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. And so with this, imagine in the beginning of 2014, we're two white ministers from Georgia. And we're sitting across from some Jews in the executive offices at Sony, and we're saying, we got this movie idea about an African-American woman's prayer closet. And they're like, really? You know? Now listen, this has come out of, though, a whole season of a year to 2 years in prayer, and God's like, this is what it needs to be about. And we're like, okay, you know, so we're sitting in this meeting with this sense of peace, and they said, well, you know, just to be honest, they said, you're two white guys, and you're making a black movie. You know, what do you think about that, you know? And they said, and we know in the church, we had other ministries telling us, the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in your church, man. You're just, don't be disappointed when this movie underperforms, you know, all this other stuff. And we're like, we're just going to be obedient. We're going to move forward by faith. In War Room, I mean, I could tell you, we could spend all day long talking about how God showed up on set and how he worked all these miracles out, how he provided resources and locations and people and all this kind of stuff every step of the way, and how we had lost crew members getting saved, how 85 churches in the Charlotte area came together to help us make this film. And then when it comes out in theaters, it did double what the previous movies have done. And internationally, we just heard this week, they said, oh, by the way, War Room was number one in Mexico and in Brazil and in Argentina. And, you know. And we're like, and it was the number one movie in America on Labor Day weekend. And that wasn't our goal. You know, we weren't trying to do that. We just like, Lord, here we are, send us. What do you want us to do? And so that's the first meeting, you know, we had that, then we made the movie, and then what happened this week when they're all looking around the table saying no regrets. Another meeting we had this week was with was a whole group of other filmmakers, guys that we love. And these are guys that have more talent, more ability, more experience, more money than we do. And they're sitting there saying, we have about 200 pages now that we've developed of mistakes that we made on our film. Wrong title, wrong weekend, wrong topic, wrong crew, wrong cast, wrong. And I just sat there being quiet. Because I had just come out of this meeting of look at what God had done. Now, years ago, the Lord led me to this passage in Colossians 3 and 4, and it rocked my world. And it is the grid that Alex and I use to make major decisions. And since then, I don't know how many times, I've lost count how many times a college student's coming to me, or a person trying to decide who they're going to marry, or a guy who's been successful in business comes to me, and he says, I got to make a major decision, Stephen. I don't know what to do. And I don't know what they should do either. And I say, I'm not going to try to tell you, because what if it's wrong and you're looking back saying, you told me to marry her and she's terrible, you know, or whatever. And so this is what I do. I always lead them back to this passage in Colossians 3 and 4. Making grand slam decisions. So the world tends to go after fortune tellers, horoscopes, psychics, numerology, Scientology, fortune cookies, you know, whatever it may be. But Scripture says that God can speak to us. Jesus said in John, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." And if you know Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and He wants you to tune in to what His will is for your life. In Hebrews 1, it says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son." Now think about it in the Old Testament. He speaks through Moses through a burning bush. He speaks in the book of Daniel through handwriting on the wall. He speaks to Joseph through dreams and Daniel through dreams. He speaks to one man through a donkey. You know, some people it's through prophets. Some people it's through angels. How can we tune in to the Lord's voice and follow what He's leading us to do? And so I want you to know the secret to being cutting edge in your business is not just go read a bunch of books. It's tune into the Lord's voice. Noah was cutting edge when he built the ark, but he didn't get the idea from the books of the day. Joshua was cutting edge when they marched around Jericho 7 times, but he got that strategy from being on his knees before the captain of the Lord's army. Gideon was cutting edge when he reduced the size of his army because he tuned into the Lord's voice. So how do we tune in to the Lord's voice? In Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 15, it says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." I'm going to give you 8 things that we use to make decisions and 8 questions to ask anytime you're trying to make a major decision. The first one is sense what brings the peace of Christ. Sense what brings the peace of Christ. Let me fly through this real quick. Oh, we were sitting there in that Sony meeting with them, and we're like, we decided to cast Priscilla Shire in this movie. They're like, "Who is she?" "Well, she's a Bible study teacher." And they said, "Has she ever acted before?" "No." And we didn't know if she could act either, you know. And so we're asking her to pray about it, but the Lord led us to that decision. And since then, I mean, I'm going backwards. Since then, we've seen God use her in a huge way. This is the crew of 85 people that God provided for us to make the movie. Okay, I'm flying through this. I forgot about all this stuff. This is in the theaters that War Room was in. Let me just fly through this. People who came to Christ. Impact. Okay, there's my 6 kids with my wife. Let me tell you what one of the greatest feelings is in the world. I know that I'm supposed to be married to Jill. I know I'm supposed to be living in Albany, Georgia right now. I know I'm supposed to be living in that house. And I know that God has given us those children, but that little one on the left, Mia, who we adopted from China, I know that it was God's will specifically for me to adopt and to adopt from China. I know I'm supposed to be working with my brother right now, and I know I'm supposed to be making Christian films. You know how good that feels? Now, that's not because we tell people, if you were to hang around with us, you'd be less and less impressed with us and more impressed with the God that we serve. Because we don't have it all together. But I'm just telling you, you tune in to the Lord. You walk with the Lord. You abide in Him. And there is a sense of joy in the decisions that you make. The world will see the tip of the iceberg. They see a movie coming out in theaters. They see a decision we make about adoption. And in your life, the decisions that you make, or you may see people around you who make decisions, they only see the tip of the iceberg. But below the surface for us as believers, what you do in secret and how you're seeking the Lord in secret is the key to really making it work. So the number one question to ask anytime you're trying to make a decision is this: what does the Lord want me to do? What does the Lord want me to do? Not what are the latest business books want me to do. Not what is my best friend saying I need to do. The ultimate question is, what do the Lord want me to do? And there will be times when you are getting so stressed out trying to figure out, do I quit my job or do I stay? Do I leave this church or do I go somewhere else? Do I partner with this person? And you don't know what to do. And you're trying to figure it all out and you're researching and gathering information, which is great. We should consider the cost before building a tower or before going to war. But ultimately, you need to find rest in saying, you know what? I'm going to simplify all of this mess with this. We're just going to find out what God wants us to do, and we're going to do it. What does the Lord want us to do? Alex and I have been able to turn down big money. We've been able to turn down great offers. We've been able to turn down because we came back to this one question, and it just simplified everything. So how do we find that out? How do we tune into God's voice? Number one, sense what brings the peace of Christ. This word for let the peace of God rule in your hearts is the word umpire. Let it call safe or let it call out. When you're making a decision, if you're right with the Lord and you're praying and you start stepping in a wrong direction, the Holy Spirit a lot of times will throw up a check in your heart. There'll be this lack of peace. And listen, it's not always going to be logical. A lot of times it doesn't make sense, but you step and you have this lack of peace, and the Lord says he's going to use a peace oftentimes to guide the decisions that you make. So the first question you ask when you're trying to make a major decision is, has God given my heart a peace or a check about this? We were offered after the movie Fireproof, we were coming that out to partner with eHarmony. This is like this big deal. And we prayed about it, and our pastor said, I don't have a peace about it. Let's not do it. Well, our marketing team came back and said, what are you doing? This is like massive, you know, success, and you need to do this. We said, we don't have a piece about it, so we turned it down. A few weeks later, eHarmony comes out in a fight with the gay community, and they had this whole introduction to where they were going kind of homosexual with their stuff. We were like, Lord, thank you that you helped us to avoid that trap. We had the opportunity with Facing the Giants to go on Oprah, and we prayed about it, and Lord, no peace about it. We said, all right, we're not going to do it. And again, other people are like, what are you doing? You're going to get $8 million of free promotion if you get to go on Oprah. She promotes a book and it becomes a New York Times bestseller. If she's going to promote your movie, it'll be huge. We said, we're not doing it. Doesn't make any sense. We have no peace about it. We're not moving forward. A few weeks later, Facing the Giants was given a PG rating for explicit Christian content. I mean, think about that. Movies are rated PG for language, you know, violence, drug use, and Jesus, you know. And so there was all this controversy that hit the waves on, well, what if this hockey movie came out that was like teaching Islam? Wouldn't parents want to know about it? And we're like, yeah, well, I would. Yeah, but we've now put Jesus in this category with this Judeo-Christian Foundations of America as part of what parents need to be warned about. And all the controversy hit, and we get $8 million of free promotion without Oprah. We were working on War Room. Every time I picked up the phone call to call this guy to help us produce the film, God was like, nope. And all of my logic said he is the most qualified to do it. But there was no peace. And if we fast forward through realizing that God had somebody in the Charlotte area prepared to fill that role, if you don't have a piece of it, I got some friends that did all of these great decisions, and they had this one major decision on distribution they were about to make. And logically on paper, it looked awesome, but they didn't have a piece about it, and they went forward with it anyway. And they would sit up here and tell you the disasters that have resulted from that decision when they had no peace, but they moved forward and dishonored what they felt like God was leading them to do. Number two, soak your situation in the Word of God. Soak your situation in the Word of God. Look at the next verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. Now, let me show you two different ways how he'll speak to you. One is his logos word. It's truth, universal truth for all people, all times, all places, you know, and it's universal. And there's times when you're reading his word in context and God is speaking to you. Should I marry this non-Christian girl? And I'm a Christian. God's word's really clear about that. Don't be unequally yoked. Bam, there's the answer, you know. Should I be deceitful in this situation? Should I get emotionally involved with my secretary? God's word's real clear on a lot. Should I hang out with these fools? Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay, God's word's real clear. I don't need to do that in this situation. But there's also times when God will use his word, and it's a rhema word. A rhema word is a specific message for a specific person or group at a specific time. When Mary heard the angel come to her, the angel shows up and says, Mary, you are going to conceive a child, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High. You're going to call his name Jesus. She said, let it be according to your word, and the Greek word there is rhema. That wasn't for every woman in Bethlehem or Judea or Galilee or wherever she was. That was specifically for her. There's going to be times when you're reading the word of God, and God will pull a verse out of that moment, and he will punch you in the face with it, and he'll say, this is for you right now in your situation. And you know what? You're like, well, that's not in context for this. This isn't a logos word. You're not teaching this theology to other people. I'm telling you right now in this moment, this passage of scripture is for you in this decision that you're making. That's between you and the Lord. And God will use his rhema word to guide you along with his logos word. So soak your situation always in the word of God. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. And you say, Lord, what are you leading me to do in this situation? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The next part of that passage says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. As you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Teaching and admonishing. So, teaching means to verbally instruct with the goal of transforming a person. Admonishing is warning someone. So, the next one is receiving Christ-like counsel. This is in the context of being or soaking your situation in the Word of God. And then now you're going to seek counsel. God speaks through a peace in our hearts. He'll speak through His Word. And He'll speak through godly counsel. It says in Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Listen to this one, Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. God is all about sending us godly counsel when we're trying to make a decision. So, as you are seeking the Lord, what are godly counselors saying to you? People who rush marriage oftentimes avoid counsel. And many times how many times have you met somebody, they fell in love, it is somebody they don't need to be with, but they're blinded by falling in love, they rush into that decision, they avoid receiving counsel from anybody else. People who've decided to walk in sin oftentimes avoid counsel. You never hear a teenager say, the reason I've decided to smoke pot, or you never hear a man say, the reason I've decided to cheat on my wife is because I really prayed about it for a while. And I talked to my pastor and I sought his counsel. And I did research on how pot affects the brain. You know, and I was really just reading the word. And I talked to people who've been smoking pot for years to see, you know, how it affected their life. And then I went to jail and I talked to people who've been through that before. And after I really prayed it through, I just had a peace about it in my heart. I feel like this is the will of God for me to smoke pot. You never hear that. It's always I'm hanging out with idiots that I shouldn't be hanging out with, somewhere where I shouldn't be, and I'm not in God's word, and I hadn't prayed it through, and I'm in the flesh, or it's really late at night, and I decided to do it. You never hear men looking at, you know, I'd researched pornography to find out the benefits of looking at pornography. And I went and talked to my wife, and we spent some time praying about it for a few weeks on whether or not we should look at pornography together. And I went and I talked to men who've been hooked on pornography, and I looked at it, and I really sought out the consequences before I made that decision. You never hear that. God, oftentimes, we're trying to make a decision, but even if it's a good decision, what are the godly counselors in your life saying to you? You want to seek counsel from those who are soaking their situation in the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk according to the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in God's Word. So the question to ask is, what are the godly teachers and counselors in my life saying to me? And I love that word, multitude of counselor. So when Alex and I, we're trying to make a major decision, we don't know what to do, we've got a group of godly people around us, and we're sitting down with them privately. I need to make this decision. What should I do? And it's not just one, it's not just two, it's a whole group of people around us in our lives. God can use the counsel of others to guide our decisions, and he will. The next one is this. Look at the next verse, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Honor the reputation of Christ in your decision. Sometimes you don't know what to do, and you're thinking, what's going to honor the name of Jesus in this situation? How is God going to be glorified in this situation? Now think about this. Can God use his name to guide your decisions? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in paths of righteousness. How? For his name's sake. God wants to use his reputation. He's guiding me, using his word. What will honor the name and reputation of Jesus in this situation? Sometimes this asking this question will help tip the scales and help you figure out what you need to do in this situation. One young man was explaining that he wanted to have a certain occupation, and a wise older man asked him, how are you going to use this to impact the kingdom of God and to bring glory to God? And he realized he was heading in the wrong direction concerning his occupation. Now here's the next question. Look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this pleases the Lord. Look at verse 22. Slaves or servants, obey your earthly masters in everything. So the next question that we ask, number five, is submission to authority. God has government authorities. He has employer authorities. He has family authorities in the home. And he has church authorities. God can use imperfect authorities to guide the decisions of our lives. And sometimes you'll be in a situation and you don't know what to do. And you have to ask yourself, is this illegal? Is this wrong? Or is this causing me to resist and rebel against the authorities that God has placed for me in my life? So God speaks through authority. Now, think about Mary and Joseph. The prophecy said that they would be that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, they didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. But Caesar Augustus declared that the world should be taxed, and then every man should go to the place of his birth to pay his taxes. And Joseph, out of submission to authority, took his wife, betrothed Mary, to Bethlehem. And his submission to authority, to imperfect pagan authorities, led him to do the will of God in that situation. You see that happen throughout Scripture. Esther, in submission to authority, saved the Jews and killed Haman. Nehemiah, in submission to authority, ended up being strategically positioned for him to go back and rebuild the wall. Joseph, in submission to authority and honoring his pagan authorities, led him to eventually save the whole nation. God can use your pagan boss to help guide your decisions, because we have a perfect God who can use imperfect authorities to help carry out his perfect will. Romans 13 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities that are over you, because all authority comes from God. Hebrews 13 says, submit yourselves to the spiritual authorities in your church that are over you, because God uses those, and they're going to have to give an account over your life. So here's two key things that will help a wife submit, or a child submit, or a servant submit to governing authorities. First is this: quit looking at people and focus on the Lord. Yes, your authorities are imperfect. Notice it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Do it not only with their eyes on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. The key is your submission to the Lord. So when a wife realizes, when I submit to my husband, I don't do it because he's got it together. I do it because my God has got it together. And a child submits to even lost parents unless they're asking him to sin. You know, a wife should submit to her husband unless he's asking her to sin. We should submit to our governing authorities unless they're asking us to sin. But we do that as unto the Lord. So the first thing is we quit looking at people. And here it is, 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. And that was one of the ways God used while we were at Sherwood to guide decisions that we make, as we would submit movie ideas to our pastor and a lot of decisions that we made. And he didn't know anything about movies, but we realized it wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. Let me show you another one. Key number two is know that God can change the heart of a person in an authority position. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it wherever he wants to go. So I tell a young person, a young lady, she's like, I'm trying to decide if I should marry this guy. I say, what do your parents say? Well, my parents are totally against it, but he's a Christian guy. And I'm like, you need to honor your parents. Well, my parents don't know him like I know him. You need to honor your parents. Because if God was going to turn the heart of your parents towards this guy, he can do it. But if he hasn't yet, there's a reason. I've seen that happen so many times. God can turn the heart of authority, just like he did with Pharaoh in Scripture. So we pray for our presidents. We should pray for our authorities, because God can turn their hearts. What are my authorities telling me to do? Next, seek God in diligent prayer. Look at the next verse. chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Prayer does so much more than getting God to line up with our agenda. It actually lines up our hearts and minds with His heart and His mind. The word devote there, we're enduring faithfully. This is the same word used in Acts 1 of the church, continuing in prayer until the Holy Spirit came. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Think about Jesus. He prayed all night before he chose his 12 disciples. Daniel, it was while he was praying that God spoke to him. And Acts 9, it was while he was praying that Ananias heard from the Lord saying, go to Paul. So oftentimes we have very futile meetings, business meetings, family meetings until we pray. And when we really surrender it to the Lord and we pray, it's like the fog gets lifted and things get real clear and God's like, this is the direction we need to go. I don't know how many times we've had that happen. We'll go into a meeting and we're fussing and fighting and arguing and disagreeing about stuff and it's like, hold on just a second. We need God's wisdom. Let's stop, submit ourselves and pray to the Lord and seek His counsel. God can speak to you as you pray. Let me give you something that we do. This is what Alex and I do often. When we're trying to make a decision, we will pray together, and this is how we'll pray. We'll say, Lord, we just want to acknowledge that God, you are our Father, and that Jesus is our Lord, and everything we have belongs to you, and we belong to you. And we want to start at that place. And Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts, we just acknowledge every good thing about our lives is because of you. And Lord, we need to make a decision now, and we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit and with your wisdom, will guide this decision. God's word says in Proverbs 16:9 that man makes his plans, but God orders his steps. So Lord, we're asking for you to order our steps in this situation. Turn our hearts towards what your answer is and lead us to the conclusion that is of you. Open the doors that are from you and close the doors that are not from you. Give the provision in this situation that is from you. Lord, show us what you want us to do. It is in the context of being surrendered and praying that the Holy Spirit may speak to your hearts. I'm telling you, there have been so many times where we're praying and we're just being quiet before the Lord and God says, this is what you need to do. I remember one time we were working on the movie Courageous. We'd finished the movie and we were writing, we were finishing the movie, but we needed the resolution commitment that is made in the movie Courageous. And Alex is like, I know it's a commitment that these men make, but we don't know what it says. And we were in Alex's pool house at the time, and he said, I got to go to a meeting. So he got up and he left. And I remember thinking, we don't know what this commitment, it's going to be in the middle of the movie, and men all over the world are going to see this. What does this resolution need to be? And I got down on my knees, and Alex was gone. And this is what I did. I just went to that place of surrender. Lord, I belong to you. Jesus is my Lord. I'm just acknowledging. I want to honor you in this situation. Would you guide me? And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says this. It says, do not be worried about even one thing, but instead pray about everything. And it says, let there be supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It passes all understanding. Guard your hearts and it guards your mind. Logically, what I'm thinking, and then my heart, what I'm believing, what I'm feeling, that God's peace can guard me in the context of me praying. So this is what I'll do. Because sometimes when you pray, you worry on your knees. You know, and what you're doing, you got this situation and you're just like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God, you know, help me. But you're still filled with worry. And you're not really praying with faith. You're not praying, trusting God. But notice that passage doesn't just say, let your request be made known to God. It says, supplication with thanksgiving. So here's what I've learned to do. Before I'm about to ask God for anything, I'm going to spend some time thanking Him. And when I spend my time thanking God for His faithfulness in the past, it starts building up my faith to pray with faith towards the future. I'm looking in the rearview mirror saying, Lord, thank you that you carried us here. And thank you that you delivered us here. And thank you that you provided here. And thank you, Lord, that you were good to us in this situation. And thank you, Lord, that you bailed us out of that mess. And thank you, Lord, that you brought healing here. And thank you, Lord, that you worked that miracle here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, I can trust you in light of your faithfulness, your perfect track record, your batting 1,000. Because of that, I can pray with faith now towards the future. And so in that context, here's what I'll do. I'll just start unloading on the Lord. Anything I'm worried about, I'll just turn it into a prayer request. Lord, I'm worried about this. Would you handle this in this situation? Would you guide me in this situation over here? Anything that can come to my heart and my mind, I'll dump that over onto the Lord. And here's what I found. If I pray, I want to keep praying until that peace comes over my heart and my mind. I want to challenge you to do this. You pray until you get to a place of peace. If you haven't gotten to that place of peace yet, you keep praying. And you're giving that over to the Lord. And he says, and that when you do that, you're not worried, with thanksgiving, you're praying, that peace will come over your heart and your mind. And when that happens, I want you to watch your thoughts, because you'll just run out of steam and you'll be at that place of peace before the Lord, and you're just being quiet before the Lord now, and there's this peace over your heart and your mind. Watch your thoughts in those moments. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit will start guiding your thinking to the answer that you're praying for. So in that context, I'm on my knees and I'm surrendering, and I don't know what this needs to say, and Lord, would you help me? And I run out of steam, I've prayed about everything I'm worried about, and I'm at this place of peace, and then the resolution for men that is in the movie Courageous got downloaded in about 1 minute in my head. And I sat up with total clarity and I typed out that resolution that was seen in the movie. And listen, I know that wasn't for me. And I could tell you stories about men in, we have photos, I can show you photos of hundreds of men out in a field dressed in uniform as police officers in Ecuador signing and committing to that resolution that they would walk in integrity and rock that nation. I've got a picture of men in Malawi, Africa, who would get married, and then they would work all day, and then they would spend the money on themselves and neglect their wives and children who were starving. And when they complained, they'd go marry a second wife and a third wife. They were abusing their families. And in Malawi, Africa, and they're watching the movie Courageous. We've got a picture of it. So they're sitting in a mud hut, barefoot, you know, watching this movie Courageous. And then they sent us the photos of those men holding up their resolution that they had written out in their language, saying, we're going to be like the men in that movie. We're going to go home and provide for our wives and for our kids. And then the Resolution for Men book became a New York Times best-selling book. And prisons have been using it across the nation to help men understand fatherhood and a commitment to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I look at what God has done in awe. But I remember, I didn't know what to write or what to do. But it was in that place of praying and being surrendered to his lordship with gratefulness in my heart until the peace comes over me. And he said, this is what you need to do. I'm not going to say that happens every time, but I want to challenge you. Follow and stand on those passages of scripture in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and let God speak to you in prayer. Because it might be in the context of surrender and prayer that he tells you exactly what he wants you to do. Listen to Martin Luther. In his writing, A Simple Way to Pray, this is written in 1535. Listen to what he says. He identifies the necessity of listening to the Holy Spirit, who still speaks to his own, when he says this. If such an abundance of good thoughts comes to us when praying, we ought to disregard the other petitions, make room for these thoughts, listen in silence, and under no circumstances obstruct them. The Holy Spirit himself preaches to us here, and one word of his sermon is far better than 1,000 of our prayers. Many times I have learned more from one prayer than I might have learned from much reading and speculation. If in the midst of such thoughts the Holy Spirit begins to preach in your heart with rich, enlightening thoughts, honor him by letting go of this written scheme. Be still and listen to him who can do better than you can. Remember what he says and note it well, and you will behold wondrous things in the law of God. The facilitator, counselor, plays a vital role in this prayer process, but it is the Holy Spirit who intercedes with truth. So question number 6 is this: is God saying or doing anything in me through prayer? That's the question. Oh, wrong way, sorry. As you pray, call on him, stay submitted. Is God saying or doing anything in me through prayer? Now, look at chapter 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, pray for us. And then verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. The next is, God can use open doors and circumstances to guide the decisions of your life. The Apostle Paul said, I tried to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbid me. He shuts the door. I'm trying to walk through this door, and God shuts the door. God works in circumstances. He can open and close doors. Revelation chapter 3, God says, I've set before you an open door. I can open doors that no man can shut, and I can shut doors that no man can open. So God will use and can use circumstances to guide the decisions that you're making. God does speak through circumstances. Think about the book of Esther. The money, the timing, the people, all these things that God is orchestrating. He quoted the passage this morning in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. God is working in all circumstances. I remember with facing the giants, we were praying through, Lord, what do you want us to do? And God was leading us saying, I want you to make another movie. And we're like, oh, what do you, you know, how are you guiding this decision? We went and talked to our pastor. He said, yes, you need to go make another movie. Then we're contacted by a guy named David Nixon. He said, I saw your first movie, Flywheel. He says, you guys know how to tell a story, but your production stinks. He says, I know how to do a professional production. Let me come and help you. So then we're praying about an idea. And Alex gets this idea of a son out on a football field trying to kick a 51-yard field goal, and his father's in a wheelchair pulling himself up and raising his arms saying, don't touch me, I'm standing for my son. That was the scene idea that started Facing the Giants. So the idea comes in, our pastor says yes, a guy calls us and says, we can make this movie, and he says, but it's going to cost you a lot more than $20,000, which is what Flywheel was, to be able to pull this off. And so we realized we're going to need $100,000 to shoot this movie, and we didn't have $100,000. So we're praying. So Alex and I went up to the prayer tower at our church. We got on our knees and we said, Lord, if you're in this, we pray you would provide the $100,000 that we would need. A few days later, I walked by the financial office at our church. And I had heard that somebody had donated $6,000 to help us with another movie. And she said, oh, a check just came in for another feature movie for you guys to make. And I was like, oh, $6,000? She said, no, an anonymous check for $20,000 just came into the office. God started prompting people. We didn't do any fundraising. God started prompting people to send tens of thousands of dollars to help us, and then all the money comes in. So should we move forward? Everything is saying green light, move forward in the situation. So my wife and I, with a house that we were trying to buy, actually, I'm going to share that at the end. I'll say that for the end. God can use circumstances. So the next one is number 8. This is the last one. He says this. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. God wants us to walk in wisdom. Use wisdom. Use wisdom. What is the wisest thing to do when I look at this from an eternal perspective? Wisdom causes us to think about cause and effect. Solomon says throughout the book of Proverbs, if you do this, then this is going to happen. If you are lazy, you're going to lose your job. You know? If you're faithful, here's what's going to happen. If you work hard, here's what's going to happen. There's a cause and effect. Wisdom also causes us to view life from an eternal perspective and not just our temporary whole. He said this morning, HP said this morning, that we're praying with death in mind, with eternity in mind. It helps us to think wisely. Well, we lack wisdom. We need God's help. And so James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, and I'm like, that's me. He says, let him ask of God, who pours it out liberally, won't shame you for asking for it. God is the great, wonderful counselor. And so one of the prayers that we pray often is, Lord, give us wisdom in the situation. Show us what you want us to do. So what is the wisest thing to do when I look at this from an eternal perspective? So, there's 8 things here that the Lord can use to guide your decisions. This is a grid you can put your circumstances in. Regardless of the decision that you have to make, you're going to start seeking the Lord. And God can use, he will use a peace in your heart. That's one of the things he'll use. And he'll use the word of God, the logos word and the rhema word. He'll also use the counsel of other godly believers. He'll use the reputation of Christ. He'll use the authorities he's placed in your life. He will speak to you in prayer. And he will use open doors and closed doors and circumstances to guide your decisions. And he will give you wisdom in that moment. Now, let me say the litmus test for all of these is always the Word of God. Because if somebody comes and says, you know, I got a piece about sleeping with my girlfriend that I'm not married to. I got a piece about it. I'm like, yeah, but the Word of God's real clear about that situation. We can't let the counsel of other people that's contrary to the Word of God stand. And so if our circumstances are contrary to the Word of God, God's Word is the litmus test for everything else. Now, here's the other thing you need to keep in mind. Sin can clog your ears to God's voice. And if you have bitterness and immorality in your heart, then it can hurt you. So look at chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. When you need to get your heart right with the Lord as you're seeking Him. Get all the bitterness out of your heart. Get all the immorality out of your heart. You be clean before Him, and you're positioning yourself to unclog your ears and not have a hardened heart to whatever God tells you to say. Does that make sense? Forgive everyone. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. No bitterness. Bitterness causes the Lord to not forgive you of your sins, Jesus repeated multiple times. It quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to be speaking to you. All of us will have people hurt us. Many men have been deeply hurt by their fathers. Regardless of the sins of other people, we must forgive and turn all judgment over to God, the true judge. Let God judge those people who've hurt you. He's on it. He will hold them accountable. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So let go of all the baggage of those hurts and turn all of that over to the Lord. If you cling to bitterness and anger in your hearts, you will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's like having a water hose and kinking it so there's no flow of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It says that in Ephesians 4. So make sure there's no bitterness or any hurt that's in your life, and you position yourself. Jesus said this in Mark 11. He said, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Now, I've heard people say, they've said, you don't have to forgive until they repent. That is not true. Because sometimes they're dead, and they're not going to repent. Sometimes you'll never see them again. Should we let our obedience to God be dependent upon somebody else's disobedience? No. Jesus said, when you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, that's all encompassing. He says, go ahead and forgive them right now. Turn all that over to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that what they did wasn't wrong. God's on it. He can handle that. That's why you have to forgive them in the first place. But it also doesn't mean that you may still need to go and rebuke them. In Luke, it says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him and forgive him. But we always rebuke with forgiveness in our hearts. We forgive even as Christ has forgiven us. Do not let the sins of others be the baggage, the parking brake holding your spiritual life back. You turn that over to the Lord. So in that context, Lord, I'm forgiving anybody who sinned against me. I'm repenting of anything. I'm seeking your face and I'm tuning into your voice. And let me tell you what happens. This is one of my favorite parts of this whole passage. I want you to view all eight of these things like arrows. Here's what the Lord does. You test me on this. Here's what He does. If you will seek His face, He will line all eight of these up and they'll all be pointing in the same direction. I've seen it happen again and again and again and again and again and again. Now, when Alex and I talk about we've chosen this movie plot idea and they say, well, how'd you choose that? Well, we prayed. That doesn't mean we prayed on Monday and then Tuesday God said, here's the answer. Sometimes it's 6 months. Sometimes it's a year of prayer. Sometimes it's a year and a half of prayer, of us being in the Word and seeking the Lord. And God is lining up all of these arrows. Because again, sometimes the flesh and the bad counsel of other people and other things can be gumming up the situation. And so we've learned you keep seeking the Lord and you keep waiting on the Lord until God gives you the direction as to what you need to do. Does that make sense? All right, now let me show you how this works. My wife and I were in we're youth ministers and in the Atlanta area, and we get a call from Michael Catt in Albany, Georgia. He says, I want you to come on our staff and come and be my preaching assistant in Albany, Georgia. And I was like, thanks, but no thanks. You know, I appreciate it. You know, so I shut that door and I was happy. You know, and I continued to work in youth ministry. I'm happy doing that. And then the Lord starts speaking to my wife. Don't you hate that? You know. In fact, often in Scripture, God will speak to those under authority before he speaks to those in authority. But I'm good, you know. And so I'm happy with doing what I'm doing. And then I'm reading in Matthew one day, and it's the passage about the kings, the three wise men, and it says, and they followed the star to where Jesus was, and they followed him there, and they worshiped him there. After they followed, they rejoiced. And the Lord, it was one of those moments, I wasn't looking for it, wasn't planning on it, where that passage of Scripture jumped out and punched me in the face. And God said, Stephen, I'm about to lead you somewhere where my presence is. You're going to go there, and you're going to worship me there. And I was like, what? You know, what's going on, you know? Later on, I'm reading in Luke, and Jesus says, and I had been speaking in the middle schools and high schools across the county in Cobb County preaching the gospel. And in Luke, I'm reading a passage, and Jesus says, the people were asking him to stay, and he said, no, I must go to the other towns and preach the gospel. For this reason, I have been sent into the world. And God, again, he pulls that passage out. He punches me in the face. He says, I'm about to send you to another town where you're going to preach the gospel. And I'm like, well, I wasn't planning on that. You know, I just kind of set that aside, you know. Then I'm praying it through, and God starts turning my heart towards Albany, Georgia, saying, you need to consider doing this. So I pick up the phone, and I talked to my wife, and I said, what do you think God's leading us to do? And she says, I think God's calling us to go there. And we were pregnant with our first child, and we lived near her parents. And so I was thinking, you know. So then I thought, well, I'm going to go talk to your dad. So I sit down across from her dad. We're eating at Houston's in Atlanta, this great restaurant in Atlanta. And I'm sitting across from him. She's their only daughter, and this is their only grandchild on the way. And I said, I'm wondering if God might be leading me to this town. This is 3 hours away, and I'm trying to figure out what I need to do. What would you counsel me to do? He said, well, Stephen, the only thing I can tell you is this. When I look back over my life, I never took risks. He said, I wish I had taken more risks. He says, that's the only thing I can tell you. I was like, great. So then I call my dad, who's a godly man. I'm like, Dad, what are you thinking to do? He says, Stephen, have you really prayed through this? Yes. He says, I think you're done where you are. I think you need to go. I'm like, dude, you know? So there's another guy who's on staff at the church where I am who's a good friend of mine. And I go and I sit down in his office. And I walk him through the situation. I'm saying, you know, but I'm happy where I am. I like student ministry. He goes, Stephen, look at me. He said, God is calling you to Albany, Georgia. Let me be clear. God is calling you to Albany, Georgia. And again, even while he's saying that, I'm thinking, is this just him or is this the Lord, you know? So then I was thinking, well, the salary, I was making $30,000 at the time. The salary that I'm making, the guy, the Michael Catt in Albany told me, he said, if you come, we're going to be able to pay you like 20 or something, and you're going to have to make up the rest traveling and speaking. I was like, oh, great, you know. So I called him back up, and I said, my wife and I are praying, and I'm wondering if I need to revisit this question about me coming. You know, I know it's been months ago. I know I told you no. He said, I think we need to revisit that too. He said, because this past week, I had two men resign from their positions at our church, and it opened up our budget where now I can pay someone a full salary. I'm like, bam, you know. So anyway, all the doors line up. I'm praying the word. We have a peace about it. I'm seeking counsel. All the arrows said go. So we went down to Albany, Georgia, not knowing why we were being led. And we started making Christian movies that are reaching 76 countries around the world. Now, when my wife recently, it's actually in 2000, we were in 2008, we were living, I got to remember this is 75 minutes. I'm used to like 30 and being done. So we're going into part two now, okay? I'm giving you illustrations of what we've been talking about, okay? So we lived in a house in Albany for 8 years. First house I've ever bought, $86,000 house, you know, and I'm making monthly payments on this house and we're happy where we are, and we're content. We love this home. But at this point now, we have, I'm fast forwarding, we have four children. And our son, Grant, our youngest son, John, was sleeping in a bassinet in our dining room, okay? We had those Tupperware containers in the hallway, you know, with clothes in them. And we're happy. We're content. And our pastor says, Stephen, you got to get out of that house, man. You got to get another house. Well, before we moved into that house, Jill and I said, Lord, we're going to pray for a house, but we don't know which one we need to live in. So we're going to ask you, would you show us what to pray for? And we came up with a list of 15 specific things we were praying for in a house. And we said, Lord, you're not Santa Claus. You can do whatever you want to. But I don't want it to be because we didn't ask. Your word says you don't have because you don't ask. So we prayed through that list of 15 things, and the Lord led us. We found this house. It had all 15 things in that house. I was like, man. And we weren't asking for like fountains in the front yard or anything. This is a small house. But it had everything we were looking for and praying for. So we're content in this house. So then Jill and I started praying. We said, Lord, what do you want us to do? So she said, well, let's start looking for houses. Consider that. So we started praying. And I said, Lord, what do you want us to pray for in the next house you want us to live in? We wrote a list of 26 things we were praying for in the next house. The kind of neighborhood we were looking for, the proximity to where the church was, the kind of, and one of the things on there was a significantly reduced price was one of the things I wrote on there. And just the kind of neighborhood, everything that we were praying for, we had 26 things we were praying for in a house. Well, I'm sitting on the front row of church one morning, and I've been reading Deuteronomy 6 about how we need to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. And then it says, and then teach this to your children when you rise up, walk in the way, sit in your house, and go to bed at night. All the time be teaching and discipling your kids. And so this is what I prayed. I said, Lord, would you lead us to a house that would be conducive for me to disciple my children? It's a good environment for discipleship. So we prayed through those things. So we start house shopping. And Jill pulls up this house online. And I was like, that house is way too expensive. There's no way we can afford that house. We're not even close to being that. You know, we can't afford that. She said, I just really like this house, whatever. I said, all right. So I went, we found another house down the street that was less, okay? So we went and looked at this other house, and I'm like, man, I really like this house. You know, this is good. And Joe was like, okay, you know. And so it had a swimming pool in the backyard. I'd never had a swimming pool in my life. I was like, man, this is great, okay? And so the guy had it on the market for like a year. And so we were thinking, this is it. So he calls, our real estate agent calls us, and he says, all right, we're going to go look at the house tomorrow morning. You can make an offer on the house. Then he gets a phone call. He says, the guy decided, he knows you were coming tomorrow. He's been waiting to sell it for a year. He decided to take it off the market tonight. Forget tomorrow. And I was like, what? I like this house. My heart is turned towards this house. Now, it didn't have all 26 things, but it had a lot of them. And I was thinking, we'll adapt it over the years and add those other things that need to get up to the 26, you know? But I said, but this is close enough, you know? But he takes the house off the market. Circumstances shut the door. So then we drive up the road to the house my wife was looking at online. And we walk through the house. And it has all 26 things. So we made an offer on the house. The guy came down almost $80,000 from what he was originally asking on the house. So we moved in to the house. We're happy there. We're content. And it's a great environment for discipling my family. Then I was talking to this lady at our church one day. And I said, where do you live? And she told me. She said, where do you live? And I said, I live on Edith Drive. She said, where on Edith? I said, I told her our address. She said, I grew up in that house. She said, my dad built that whole neighborhood, and he built that house for our family. She said, that's a solid, strong house. She said, that house was built with love. I was like, wow. We found out the well outside the house was the largest well in it. This is the house. The well outside the house, there's the back. This is the well. It's the largest well in that neighborhood. I was like, that's cool, you know, and has the capacity and everything. And we were able to install a hand pump without having to dig it out because the well was so large. So then down the back of the house are these grapevines. So one of the previous owners would make wine, and we don't drink wine, but they would, I know you Presbyterians do, and that's great, you know, but and Methodists, you know, but they all these grapevines are flourishing down the back of our property where the previous owner would make grapes. And I was like, that's cool. So we're happy in this house. And I turned back to Deuteronomy 6 one day. The passage that I was praying over. And it says, love the Lord. Teach your children when you rise up, walk in the way, sit in your house, and go to bed at night. He It said, because then the Lord will lead you to houses you did not build. You will drink from wells you did not plant, dig, and you will eat from vineyards you did not plant. I was like, what? That's going on right now in Albany, Georgia. But then it says this. And when this happens, do not forget the Lord, who has provided all these things for you. And so we get to tell people who come in our home and show them the list and tell the story about how God led us specifically to that house. Circumstances, a peace in our hearts, a prayer, and all those things. This is the last one I'm going to tell you. My wife, we had four children. We were happy, but there were still empty chairs around the table. And there was just this sense where we knew we weren't done. We were open to having more kids. And so we were on a plane flying to New York City to approve the final print on the movie Courageous before it went to theaters. You know, before they duplicate it and send it out to theaters, you watch the final print, make sure everything's the way you want it to be. So we're sitting on the plane, and I'm reading in John 10 that morning on the plane, having my quiet time in the morning. My wife's sitting next to me. And because we were studying fatherhood related to the movie Courageous and the Resolution for Men, shepherding is like the example, ultimate example of leadership in Scripture. And I was like, all right, Jesus, teach me how to be the dad you want me to be. I'm going to read about you being a shepherd in John chapter 10. So Jesus says, you know, I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, and my sheep know me, and they follow my voice. And then I get down to verse 16, and it says this. I have other sheep that are not of this fold that I must bring to be a part of this fold, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now that passage is talking about the Gentiles being included in the gospel. But at that moment, God took that passage and he punched me in the face and he said, you need to be open to adoption. And I was like, what just happened, you know? And I turned to my wife and I said, I think God is saying we need to be open to adoption. Well, she'd been praying for months that God would turn my heart, that I would be open to adoption. And I was generally okay with other people adopting. You know, I liked the principle of it, you know. But I was like, all the plumbing's working fine in our home, you know. We got four biological children. I'm all for that, you know? But the Lord said, you need to be open to adoption. So I wrote down adoption in my Bible next to that passage of Scripture. I was like, wow. Fast forward 2 years. We start filling out paperwork. We connect. And I had a heart for China. Years earlier, I was praying one time. The Lord said, I want you to start praying for people in China. So I just had this heart for China. I'm like, I'm open to China. There was a lady in our church who'd adopted two kids from China. She said, I'll help you. So we're looking at all this kind of stuff. 2 years of paperwork. And then they start sending us referrals. Well, there are referrals when they send you and say, here's a kid. Here's how old they are. Do you want to adopt this kid or not? And they give you 48 hours to make that decision. So they sent us this picture of this little girl, and we knew we were supposed to adopt, and she had everything we were praying for. You know, this is all looking good, but I had no peace about it in my heart. And I was like, what's, and my wife's like, you know, is this the one? You know, let's do it, you know? And so I was like, well, let's call a doctor and find out, because it was going to be a special needs kid and all this stuff. She had a cleft palate, and I was like, I'm okay with that, you know? So, but there was just no peace in my heart. I was like, am I afraid? What's wrong with me? So I called the lady that's over the adoption agency, and I said, what do I do in this situation? She said, Stephen, and this is godly counsel. She said, Stephen, this is a huge decision that will affect your family forever and that little girl's life forever. If it's not a clear yes from God, it's a no. I said, all right. So I turned down, said no, sent them the referral. My wife cried. And because you feel like this little orphan's knocking on your door saying, will you please take me in as my forever family? And you're like, nope. You know, that's the way you're feeling at that moment. But there's other families that sometimes that child needs to go to them. So we turned that down. I was like, wow, that was tough. You know, 2 days of blood, sweat, and tears and prayers and, you know, grief, you know. So then they sent us another one. Another little girl, cute little girl, a different medical condition, whatever. And we're praying about it. I have no peace about it. My wife's like, you know. This is it, you know, we're excited. Because there are families that don't have any kids, and anything with a beating heart, they'll take, you know? And I'm like, I'm okay with whatever the Lord wants, but I have no peace about this. So go through the same process again. We're grieving, we're praying, I'm talking to doctors, everything else. It was no peace. So I said, we're not going to take this one. Month later, they sent us a third referral. Same thing happens. No peace about it. I'm grieving, you know. I'm like, what's wrong with it? Am I afraid? You know, what's happening here? Turn down number three. Then I called the adoption agency and I said, how's this supposed to work? I thought this was supposed to be fun, you know? And this is like this traumatic 2 days of prayer, you know, because I feel like I'm hanging in the balance knowing this is going to affect this child and our family forever. I feel like Papa Bear trying to protect the four kids we've already got. What do I do in this situation? And the guy says, well, you know, sometimes people will turn down one or maybe two. And I was like, great, I've turned down three already. So then I hang up the phone with them, and I remember thinking, because we had people in our Sunday school class that were praying for us. We had other people that were like, we're cheering you on, you know, and they're waiting for us, and I'm turning down these kids. I'm not waiting for a perfect kid. What's happening here? But I remember the fear of man began to settle on me. It's like being worried about what other people are going to think. And I felt like the Lord said, Stephen, you should be willing to turn down 100 if I'm not in it. Don't worry about what other people think. You obey me. So they sent us another one, and for the fourth time, this same situation happens again. No peace. And so I sent the letter. You know, there's tears. You know, sent the letter. We're not going to accept this child. The next month, the adoption agency quit sending us referrals. And to be honest, I was kind of relieved because it was just this. It was no fun. This isn't fun anymore, you know. This is supposed to be this beautiful, joyous occasion. It's not fun. A month later, they send us number 5. The email pops in my inbox, and I'm like, here we go again. So we pull it up, and this picture is in the referral. She's got a major heart condition. She's had 2 surgeries already while she's in China and may have to have a 3rd one when she gets back to the U.S. And it says, and my wife's sitting next to me, it says she was born on 2/14/2011, Valentine's Day 2011. She's 2 years old at the time. And this peace sets over me. And I was struggling with helping this one girl with a cleft palate, but I have no problem helping this girl with her heart condition. Way more money. Just total peace. And I looked at my wife and I said, I like her. And she, with tears, she's like, I like her too. She looks at me and she says, she's born on Valentine's Day with a broken heart. And I was like, man, that'll preach, you know? So, but I looked at my wife, I said, and it was like God said, this is the one you've been waiting on and you've been praying on. Total peace. So I said, all right. So we locked it in. I sent them. I said, this is the one we're going to adopt. 2 weeks later, my wife says, hey, when did God tell you we need to adopt? I was like, I don't know. She said, when were we on that airplane flying to New York? I said, I don't remember. She said, didn't you write it down in your Bible? So I go back to my Bible and I open up John 10. And there next to John 10:16, it says adoption, 2/14/2011. The day that we were praying about adoption was the day she was being born in China. And the Lord said, I am in the details. I am in this. This is of me. And I turned to my wife and I said, I'm not worried about flying to China. I've never been to China. I'm not worried about going now. And you know what? We're going to go to China and we're going to get that girl and bring her back and we're going to raise her and God's going to use her for his glory. Amen. This story that I'm telling with you now is published by Family Life in their talking about adoption. And I want to show you a video that we put together showing the whole adoption process, because now Mia has bloomed in our home. She is just vibrant. And it's interesting, we have all the kids are 2 years apart, the first 4, and then we had this 4-year gap. And then my wife found out after we were in the process of adoption that we were pregnant with our 5th. And then Mia was 2 years old, filled right into that gap. And our kids, of the 7 spiritual gifts, all the spiritual gifts are represented except for one. And Mia had that gift when we adopted her. I was like, man, what are the chances that the Lord works all this out? Let me show you this video about her adoption process. It's about a 3-minute video.
I've been trying to do it right. Hey. I've been living a lonely life. I've been sleeping here instead. Hey! I've been sleeping in my bed. Ha! I've been sleeping in my bed. Hey! Ha! blood that I will bleed. I don't know where I belong. I don't know where I went wrong. But I can write a song. I belong to you. You belong to me, my sweetheart. I belong to you. You belong to me, my sweetheart.
Giving our thumbprints, and now she's ours.
The reason we got into filmmaking was because we had two parents who prayed about what house they should live in. They moved into his house in Smyrna, Georgia. My dad knew nothing about movies or anything. He was serving humbly in ministry. But right next door was a lost man who worked at Lockheed Martin, who liked to tinker with little 8mm video cameras, and his son, he would buy his son the VHS cameras when they came out. So we were playing with his son, and we started making these little 8mm stop and go animation videos in elementary school. And we would use his video camera to go out in the backyard and make videos. And we fell in love with filmmaking. And as we fell in love with the Lord in ministry, God began to marry those two and said, go make Christian films for my glory. But I look back to two praying parents trying to decide, do we move in this house or this house? And my mom said she had a total peace about that house. And the Lord led us into that place. The decisions you make will impact eternity. They can't just be based upon your good manly logic. You need to know, what does the Lord want you to do? And he's laid out in his word, through a peace in your hearts, through the counsel of other believers, through his word, through authorities, through prayer as you're talking to him, through open doors and circumstances, and through wisdom in his name, he will lead his sheep to the right decision. And let me tell you, God is batting 1,000 in our lives. People keep coming back. People keep coming back saying, how does this keep working? How do you keep doing this? And we're like, it's not us. It is the Lord that we are serving. And we get to introduce them to how to seek the Lord. Get your heart right, and you pray and seek him, and you watch what he does in your life. You've got some major decisions to make in the days ahead. And you'll have people coming to you asking, what should I do in this situation? And you need to give them godly counsel. You need to lead them to the Lord. This passage in Colossians 3:15, all the way down through chapter 4, verse 5, I believe is a great grid for us to use in the days ahead. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for these men. Lord, I thank you, God, that you have not left us as helpless orphans, but Lord, you are a shepherd who will lead your sheep. And Lord, I pray that we as men, as husbands, as fathers, as businessmen, as church leaders, as citizens, that we will tune into your voice and we will start making life-changing, eternally impacting, fruitful decisions for your glory. And Lord, I pray you would use your word and your Holy Spirit and circumstances and counsel of other people to guide us. Lord, I pray you change the world through the men in this room for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
I trust this message has provided practical encouragement to you in your journey with Christ. Please visit noblewarriors.org to learn how Noble Warriors serves churches as they equip men to walk with Christ and lead well. God bless you, friend.